Good morning. Before we dive into our time together this morning, let's go afresh to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing the fact that so often in the thrones of our heart, we look to put other things, especially ourselves. So Lord, may we, as we just sung, those who adore you, may our hearts recognize that you are the King of the universe. Lord, we don't enthrone you as if you aren't already there. You are the King, you're sovereign, you're good. But Lord, forgive us if when we, even as your people, are pulled back to the temptation of rebellion. And so, Father, today, it's my prayer that as we open and ponder the realities of your word, that you would, as I pray so very often, not only get me out of the way, Lord, again, because I know I have nothing that could land on any ear this morning left to myself that could bring about any lasting spiritual significance. So, Father, I pray that you, yes, get me out of the way, but also, Father, I pray that you get each one of us out of the way. You give us ears to hear. And what would be on display this morning would be the sufficiency of the gospel. That in Jesus Christ, we would be amazed at your mercy toward us. And that we today would afresh see with new eyes and hearts of praise, Father, the reason we can say that this season when we celebrate your incarnation is the time when the greatest news of greatest joy was ever declared. So, Father, we pray that you would have your will be done for the hallowing, the treasuring, the revering, the loving, the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And we ask it in his name, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. And beloved, here at Springs of Life, it is a joy to be back with you to not primarily examine the Word, but that it would ultimately examine us. And let me on the front end give you a heads up on where we will be headed over the next few weeks, Lord willing. In case it has snuck up on you, as I already said in our announcements, next Sunday's Christmas Eve. Remember, we will not have any Sunday school or our corporate gathering as a body, but we will come together that morning as collective body at 4 p.m. This, as all our gatherings, are open to the public, but would really challenge you to invite friends and family on that special day. We've been walking through, up to this point, the book of Ephesians, and we've been finding ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 over the last few weeks. And we'll be looking at the various pieces of the armor of God in our fight against sin, Satan, and self. But with that, not only Christmas Eve and a few standalone messages on New Year's Eve and the first Sunday of January, I didn't want to start with the first piece of the armor, specifically there the belt of truth. And then do the second piece of armor almost a month later. So with that, I was led by the Lord this week to do a two-week series for Christmas. This Sunday and obviously next week on Christmas Eve. I say all of this to ask you to turn not to Ephesians 6, but actually to a passage that is amazingly, but often neglected as a Christmas text or a Christmas passage. If I ask you to name what are typically thought to be Christmas passages, you'd probably rightfully say something like Luke 2, right, where the angels announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds, which actually will be the text we're in next week, Christmas Eve. Or you might think of Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, where Gabriel informs Mary of her soon pregnancy with the Messiah. Or maybe when an angel appeared to Joseph, telling him not to put Mary away because this was done all by the Lord's will in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. But I would assume you may not think of the passage I want you to turn to this morning, and that is actually 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, and we're going to read this first part, verse 12, into the first part of verse 13. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Here, Paul is expressing his amazement and gratitude to the Lord that He would grant him the privilege of being appointed to the service of the Lord, despite the fact of who he was. He tells us he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent of the church and of Christ himself. Yet, praise the Lord, that wasn't the end of the story. Look at the second half of verse 13 into verse 14. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I simply ask this morning that just as Paul seems to be doing, we ought to also marvel at this language. Because if you are in Christ, what here Paul describes as true of him is also true of you as well. You have, first, here we see the language of received mercy when mercy was not deserved. Only wrath would have been completely just from the hand of a just God. Second, you were characterized by ignorant unbelief. And despite that, the grace of our Lord overflowed for you. Not trickled. Not given a little grace. But like standing at the edge of the shore, as a tidal wave hurls towards you, grace overflowed for you. And with that grace came faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Then we come to the quote-unquote Christmas verse I had in mind. Look at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. He was born of a virgin, left the throne of glory, took on human flesh, laid in a manger, headed for the cross. Why? Came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice some elements of this text. This reality of Christ coming was to save sinners. And Paul says that this saying is deserving of full acceptance. But the reality is, there will be two reasons you will struggle to accept this glorious truth. First, some here this morning may be struggling to quote unquote accept this saying because of the core fact you have trouble with the labeling of yourself as sinner, and especially the label of one who could be described as a foremost, really bad sinner. You see, this good news won't, the good news won't be as good until the bad news of Christmas lands first. And why do I say that Christmas has bad news? Well, I appreciate how Paul Tripp expresses this in a wonderful Advent devotion that I've been reading through. He wrote this, the title of the Advent devotion is Come, Let Us Adore Him. And on December 12th, he states the following. The baby in the manger came to tell us the worst news ever. Because until we accept the worst news ever, we'll never want the best news ever. You see, the birth of Jesus was bad news. It wasn't just your typical piece of bad news. It was the worst news ever. Maybe you're thinking right now, now wait a minute, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? How could there be any better news than the coming of the Messiah to earth? Well, you need to understand that there are two parts of the Christmas story, and you need both parts to make proper sense out of the whole story. The part of the story that tends to get the big billing, and it should, is the amazing, miraculous narrative of God putting on human flesh and coming to earth in the form of a baby. How amazing it is to think that God lay in that manger. God was suckled by Mary. God grew up in Mary and Joseph's house. God walked the dusty streets of Palestine. God endured hunger, rejection, physical pain, injustice, and yes, even death. Remember, the miracle of Jesus' birth is that He was fully God and fully man. God gave Himself to us in outrageous redemptive love. God exposed Himself to what we all face in this terrible, broken, dysfunctional world. This story is so amazing, so beyond our normal categories for making sense of things, so beautiful that it is hard to wrap the thought of your brain and the emotions of your heart around it. God has come to earth. Could there ever be better news than this? But there is a second part of the story that makes God's shocking work of intervention make sense. Why would God do such a thing? What would motivate Him to go to such unthinkable extent? What would motivate Him to do this? Whenever you see people do the unexpected or the unusual, it is natural to ask yourself why they thought that their radical action was necessary. This is where the Christian story is the worst news ever. I'm going to ask you to humbly open your heart to the second part, the bad news part of the Christmas story. God has to invade our world in the person of Jesus Christ because there was simply no other way. And why was there no other way? Are you prepared to hear this bad news? There was no other way because our big problem in life is not family, it's not historical, it's not societal, it's not political, it's not relational, it's not ecclesiastical, and it's not financial. The biggest, darkest thing that all of us have to face, and that somehow, some way influences everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, isn't outside of us, it's inside of us. If you had none of the other problems I just mentioned in your life, you would still be in grave danger because of the danger you are to yourself. If the only thing human beings needed were a little external tweaking of their life circumstances, then the coming of Jesus to earth wouldn't make any sense. But if the greatest danger to all of us and all of our lives lives inside of us and not outside of us, then the radical intervention of the incarnation of Jesus is our only hope. Sure, you can run from a bad relationship. You can quit a bad job. You can move from a dangerous neighborhood. And you can leave a dysfunctional church. But you have no ability whatsoever to escape yourself. You and I simply have no ability to rescue ourselves from the greatest danger in our lives. This means that without the birth of Jesus, we are doomed to be destroyed by the danger that lurks inside of us from the moment of our first breath. You don't need to look far into the Bible to know that this danger is there. Its stain is on every page of the Scriptures. Romans 3:23 exposes this danger with the few simple words, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is the bad news of the Christmas story. Jesus didn't come to earth to do a preaching tour or to hang out with us for a while. He came on a radical mission of moral rescue. He came to rescue us because he knew that we couldn't rescue ourselves. He knew that sin separates us from God and leaves us guilty before him. He knew that sin makes us active enemies against God, and what he says is good, right, and true. He knew that sin blinds us to the gravity of our condition and our dire need for help. He knew that sin causes us to replace worship of God with an unending catalog of created things that capture the deepest allegiances of our heart. He knew that sin renders all of us unable to live as we were designed to live. And he knew that sin was the final terminal disease that without help would kill us all. But the Christmas story tells us something more. It tells us that Jesus knew that even if we are aware of the great danger within us, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, we could not help ourselves. To every human being, sin is the ultimate undefeatable enemy. It captures and controls us all, and there's nothing we can do. It is either the height, hear this, it is either the height of arrogance or the depth of delusion to think you're okay. None of us are okay apart from the invasion of grace that is at the core purpose for the coming of Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you have trouble believing this bad news. When you do something wrong, you probably try to blame it on stress or sickness or a bad boss or troublesome spouse or nerve-wracking child or just the generic pressures of life. When others come to you to point out wrong, even if they do it in a loving manner, your initial response is probably not to be thankful. If you're like me, you jump to your own defense because it's hard to believe that you're the sinner that they're describing. So I want to encourage you today in a fresh way to accept the bad news of the Christmas story. Because if you do, the good news becomes all the more comforting and glorious. The Christmas story tells you that in Christ you have been freed forever from denying or minimizing the danger that lives inside of you because Jesus came to rescue you, forgive you, transform you, and ultimately deliver you. See, that baby in the manger carried with him to earth everything that sinners need. It's only when you admit the need that you will be able to fully celebrate the solution that is Jesus. May I plead with you to allow the bad news of you being a desperate, hopeless, foremost sinner, the bad news of Christmas, to land Because hear me, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But that is where there are others who would struggle to accept this trustworthy saying as well. Not because you are arrogant or delusional and think you're okay, but actually your arrogance displays a different way. And you think your sin is too strong for the God of grace to save you. You look at the depth and the horrible sins of your life and think there is no way God can save you. There's no way He can forgive you. And His grace cannot. There's no way it can overflow to you. But that is why I love what Paul continues to say in verse 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the second part of verse 15. He said, "Of whom I am the foremost." Sinners, I am the foremost. Verse 16. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." So what Paul says is that not only did God's grace overflow to him, the foremost of sinners, but one of the reasons God saved Paul, the former blasphemer and opponent of Christ and His church, was that in him, Paul as the foremost, Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to who? To those who were to believe, future sense, in Christ for eternal life. Basically, Paul is saying that one of the reasons God saved him was so that as you look and think of all the sin you've ever done, we can look and hear Paul saying, did you have on your list, if you think of your list, and we don't even fathom our list, but we have the big ones we can remember and we have such sorrow over in some ways. And on your list, as you look on it, anywhere does it say, get your posse together, travel around, wrangle up Christians for persecution, imprisonment, and even death? Well, that was the core of Paul's existence. And he says that he received mercy and grace overflowed to him. In essence, he's saying, if God's redemptive grace can save Paul, it is infinitely strong to save anyone. Therefore, again, at all times, but reminded especially at Christmas, the glorious news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you are in Christ as one of those sinners, He has lavishly saved. Let me remind you of the overflow of grace we have in Him. Not just forgiveness, as glorious that is, not just forgiveness. But because of the birth, the perfect life, the sufficient death, the victorious resurrection, we are now, as God's people, adopted as children of the King. Look at another wonderful Christmas text with me. Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4 and going to verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, and listen to what this language says about why Christ came and what happened when He came. Verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, For what reason? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you see that as those who formerly had trouble accepting the trustworthy saying of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, either because of arrogance of thinking our sin was too small, or the arrogance of thinking our sin was too strong. God has saved us by bringing us to new birth and adopted as children, which Christ's birth was all about. What more do we need to have this Christmas to bring us to echo the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17? Listen to what he says after saying the glorious news that Jesus Christ came. The reason we ultimately should celebrate the coming of Jesus is that He came to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. That should lead us to say to the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. May I plead with you, if you are here this morning and you are still lost today, may I plead with you, whether you're wrestling, thinking, and downplaying your sin in arrogance, or in arrogance, seeing your sin as too strong for the mighty God of the universe to make you clean. Wherever you find yourself in that spectrum of arrogance, may I plead with you to turn from your sin, trust in Christ, and be brought into adoption as a son or daughter, though once the foremost of sinners. To the believers here today, as we are about to sing, that no matter what earthly gift you may receive this Christmas, may the fact that we have Christ be our root of joyful praise, because He's enough. We're going to sing the song, All I Have is Christ. I think we have a recording of it to help us this morning. But I simply ask, as we're about to sing this song, can you sing it with truth? As you sing words like, you ran your hell-bound race indifferent to the cost, but God looked upon your helpless state and led you to the cross, where you beheld His love displayed, dying in your place. If that's not been true of you, I pray you'd repent. But for those of us, by God's grace, that is true of us, how can we not sing hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Praise God, Jesus came to the world to save sinners, because that's all He found here. Let's pray. Father, may we be amazed this Christmas. Lord, I pray that the reality of why You came, Lord, my hope is not to stifle out all the happy things of the holidays. Lord, as I recently heard this week, if Jesus is not the anchor of this season, your life will just be filled with a bucket of memories that will either bring the facade of joy or real broken. So Lord, I pray that whatever the holidays may bring to mind for people in this room, God, would you anchor them deep in the joy of Jesus Christ. The joy of the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord, may that reality stir us afresh today to delight in not only God taking on flesh, but living perfectly before the Father and dying on a rugged cross to complete His rescue mission for those who could never rescue themselves. Father, thank you for your grace. And it's in the name of Christ we pray.